We live in a world where symbols and logos and badges are really very important. Certainly within the commercial world, the companies will spend huge amounts of money getting the right logo to identify their brand and then try to convince us that that's the brand that we want to wear, or we want to drive, we want to own, we want to possess, because it may make a statement about us. And so those logos are very important. The burning bush is the logo, if you like, the badge, the branding of the Presbyterian Church. We didn't invent it, but it's one that's very much identified with our denomination. In Exodus chapter 3, we discover what the Bible has got to tell us about the burning bush and this incident in the life of Moses. Exodus 3 and verse 1, we discover that Moses is in the desert. He's looking after the sheep. He's a shepherd, no longer is he prince of Egypt. He is taking care of the sheep of his father-in-law. He is in the desert. Before he has this encounter with God, he's looking after sheep. But why is he here? Why is he in the desert? Why is he now a shepherd? Well, for the answer to that, we need to go to chapter 2 and verses 11 to 15. And we discover why Moses is now a shepherd. He was concerned, perhaps rightly so, about the oppression, the cruelty, the wickedness that was being inflicted upon his people by the harsh regime of the Egyptians. Perhaps it appeared in Moses that nobody was doing anything about it. It didn't seem that anybody cared to do anything about it. Perhaps even Moses thought God wasn't doing anything about it. And so he decides that he needs to do something, and he takes matters into his own hands. Moses becomes impatient. Impatient perhaps with other people. Perhaps even impatient with God. And so acting in impulse and in the energy of his own human flesh, he decides to do something about the situation. The Bible tells us that he looked one way and then he looked another, but he never ever looked up. And the Bible records that he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he was found out, he runs. That's why he's in the desert. It wasn't God's time, it wasn't God's way to deliver the people from Egypt. Moses was too hasty. He was running away ahead of God and he failed. The Hebrews wouldn't be delivered by insurrection or rebellion, but they would be delivered in God's perfect time, as he had promised. Many years later, David would have a similar experience of not being patient and trusting in God. Instead of trusting God to keep him safe from the threat of Saul, who wanted to kill him, David flees, he runs away. And where does he run? He runs to Gath. Why go to Gath? After all, Goliath was from Gath and David had killed him. But that's where he goes. And when we step out of God's will, when we decide to do things and we know better than God, then we will go in the wrong direction. And David was going in the wrong direction. And when they discover who he is in Gath, the Bible records that he acts, pretends to be mad, and he manages to escape. And out of that bitter experience, that lonely experience, he writes the lovely words that we have in Psalm 34. This poor man cried and the Lord heard him and delivered him, saved him out of all his troubles. And how easy it is for you and for me, I know, certainly my own heart and life, to be like Moses and David, to become impatient with God, to decide even that we know better than God, we take things in our own hands, we act in our own human strength, we don't seek God for God's guidance and wisdom. And perhaps like David and Moses, we find failure and disappointment. How do we know that Moses was acting in haste? Well, verse 12 tells us he looked this way and that way, and when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And whenever you and I have got to look to make sure no one can see what we're doing through fear of being found out, we can be sure that when our conscience is checking us, it is something that God would not want us to be involved in. Whenever we have got to look over our shoulder to make sure that no one can see what we're doing, that's God's way of causing us to stop and to think. Those are the reasons that Moses is in the desert. And yet there's so much of Moses in you and me, isn't there? Guilty of impatience. Taking things in our own hands. Acting impulsively without prayer. Doing things hoping that no one sees us, or at the very least hoping that we won't be found out. And maybe just like Moses, we're in a desert place, in a wilderness experience spiritually, and we feel the pain of our failure and of our actions. Maybe you're here this evening, and that's your experience just now. Like Moses, you know you've failed God. And perhaps like Moses, you may well be tempted to think there's no way back. He'd been 40 years in the desert as a shepherd. Perhaps Moses thought that it had blown it. No doubt the devil would come and taunt him and remind him. And the devil loves to do that, doesn't he? He loves to remind us of our failures and how we disappointed God. Maybe the old devil would have whispered in his ear and reminded him that of not only of his failure, but surely God is finished with you. You're no use anymore. Well, the good news here is that Moses may have given up on God, but God had not given up on Moses. Maybe as you join us tonight, maybe there's a Moses experience in your life. Maybe you once walked with God, but you slipped, you've fallen away, perhaps you've grown cold. May not be for 40 years, but you're not where you once were. But the good news is this, that God hasn't given up on you yet. Or for some of us who are believers, since last we met on the Lord's Day, maybe in the past week, we've not lived as we should. Perhaps we have done something and we hope no one would see it. At least if they found out, we would be embarrassed. And the devil loves to come and remind us of our sin, doesn't he? And of our failure. But the good news is that God hasn't given up on us. For we worship a God of mercy and of grace. We worship the God of the second chance. And so if you're in a wilderness experience this evening, don't despair. Don't believe the lie of the devil. Here's God coming to Moses to draw him back again to himself, to restore him. Think of Jonah. And how the word of the Lord came to Jonah and told him to go to Nineveh. And where did Jonah go? He went the opposite direction. He went to Tarshish. And the book of Jonah records that whole story and in the belly of the great fish. I wonder what Jonah was thinking. Was he thinking, I wish I had obeyed and gone the right way? Perhaps he was thinking it was all over. All over in so many ways. His life was finished. But the scriptures record for us, and the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. The second time. God had not finished with him. Or like Peter, who when he met with the disciples, with other disciples and Jesus in the upper room, and Jesus reveals to them that he's about to leave them, that they're going to forsake him and deny him. They're going to be scattered. And Peter, the brave, courageous Peter, says, Lord, you've got it wrong. That'll never happen. I'll be with you right at the very end. And Jesus reminds him of how he will deny him. And the rooster crows, the cock crows, he weeps bitterly. What did he think at that moment? Did he think that he let Jesus die and that it was all over, finished? Is that why when we read in John that Peter went back to the fishing? And yet the Lord Jesus restores him. Moses, stay there. You know, you and I might have a wilderness experience, but we don't need to stay there. Because God comes to us to restore us. The psalmist tells in Psalm 23, he restores my soul. The psalmist says, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Where are you tonight? Is there a Moses here? A David? A Jonah? A Peter? It's God coming to you in your desert experience to call you back. And to commission you to walk with him. But secondly,
in Exodus 3, we discover that Moses makes this great discovery. Verse 2, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame from the midst of the bush. This was an amazing sight. The bush burned with fire but was not consumed. Now, the Bible tells us that it was the angel of the Lord that appeared. Now, that's really important. It's important because as we find that phrase in our Old Testament, the angel of the Lord, particularly when the word Lord is in small capital letters, it is speaking about the person of the Lord Jesus. The theological term is that it is a theophany. And so here at the burning bush, Moses has an encounter with the Lord Jesus. Before he can be sent on mission, he has to have an encounter with the Lord Jesus. He's sent on the Lord's mission. It is for the Lord's glory that he will be going to Egypt. The first time, perhaps, it was all about Moses. He wanted to be the hero. He wanted to be the deliverer. He wanted to be the rescuer. He wanted to be the person in the big picture. It's all about Moses. Now, when he's going back, it's not about Moses. It's about the Lord's glory. Moses leaves the burning bush, a different man, a new man. A man on a mission because he encounters the Lord Jesus. Have you had a personal encounter with Jesus? You hear this, the gospel Sunday by Sunday. How can you hear it and not be changed? Not be moved by the Savior's love? He had an encounter with God. Have you had that personal encounter with God through Jesus? But the bush was not only about his encounter with God. The burning bush speaks to us. Not only Jesus speaking to Moses from the bush speaks about the Lord Jesus himself. The bush was burned with fire, was not consumed, we're told. Does it not point us to Calvary? To another tree? Where the Lord Jesus takes your place and mine. Where the Bible tells us the Lord has laid in him the iniquity of us all. That there on that Calvary's cross, the holy flames of God's wrath because of your sin and mine were poured out upon our Lord Jesus. He was burnt, but he was not consumed because he comes victorious the third day from the grave, having defeated death and sin and the devil, and he rises victorious. And if we are to be made right with God, if we are to be in fellowship with God, if we are to be in the family of God, then like Moses, we need an encounter with the Savior. For only he can save us from our sin. The discovery in the desert. But how does he react to all of this? Well, we discover here in the scriptures that Moses listens to the voice of God. How foolish it would have been to have ignored God speaking to him. And what blessing, what encouragement Moses receives by listening to God. He listens and he is commissioned and he is sent to serve. What blessing we receive when we listen to God. What blessings we miss when we don't listen. And thank God we still worship a God who speaks today. The psalmist tells us he speaks in the wonder of creation. The heavens declare the glory of God. The Bible tells us in these last days he speaks to us through his Son. He continues to speak to us through his word. How foolish when we don't listen to God. How foolish when we don't take time to read his word day by day. It's the only time when we encounter the voice of God is when we assemble here on a Sunday morning and evening. Do we long to hear God's voice to us day by day as we open up his word? And we discover, not only does he listen, we discover what was required of him in verse 5. Moses, take off your sandals. This was a sign that Moses was a servant. And he was now in submission to God. Throw your sandals off. Moses was to throw off that which was a hindrance to him coming into God's presence and enjoying God's blessing. Is there anything in your life and mine that keeps us from God? Is there anything in your life and mine right now that keeps us from enjoying fellowship? If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Bible says the Lord will not hear me. Is there anything in your life and mine that we know, some known sin that is keeping us from enjoying fellowship and friendship with the living God? The scriptures say, throw it off. As a believer tonight, is there anything in your life that you know that you're out of step with God? Then the Bible says, get rid of it.
repent and turn away from it? Or could it be this evening as you meet with us that the very reason you haven't come to know God through faith in Jesus is because you don't want to throw off your old life? What is it that keeps you from trusting Christ? What is it tonight that keeps you from being a follower of the Lord Jesus? What is it that keeps you from coming to Christ and becoming a Christian this evening? What is it? Is it a habit? A friendship? A relationship? A business practice? The fear of friends? What is it that keeps you from knowing the Lord Jesus? Whatever it is, throw it off. For whatever it is that you love more than Jesus, that becomes the God that you worship. And you'll discover that in the crisis of life and in the crisis of death itself, there is no refuge and it is of no strength and it is of no hope to you. Whatever it is that you love more than the Lord Jesus, throw it off. For that which keeps you from Christ in this life is the very thing that will keep you from Christ and knowing his presence in eternity. Moses, throw it off. Not only are you to submit to me, but get rid of anything in your life that keeps you from knowing me. Is there someone this evening? When you're convinced of Jesus as the Savior, but what keeps you from trusting him? What is it? The Bible saying that old things must go and everything must become new. And the last thing is that we discover the revelation of God to Moses in the bush. Notice what God says to him here. God reveals to Moses that he is the sovereign God. I am the God of your father, God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look upon God. As Moses was to journey from this desert, this encounter with God at the burning bush, he was being led from this place, this lonely, this isolated place. And where was he to go? He was to go to Egypt. He was to face the might of Pharaoh with all his army, with all the array of his battle plans. How could he, a mere shepherd? It was no contest. What was he to do against such an impressive foe? And God revealed himself to Moses as a sovereign God. Moses, God was reminding him, you don't need to be afraid. Pharaoh is great, but I'm greater. Pharaoh may be powerful, but I'm even more powerful. I'm the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. They're dead, but God still lives. He's even sovereign over death itself. For Jesus takes this very passage to speak to the Sadducees who didn't believe in the resurrection. And so even that great enemy of death must bow to this sovereign God. As it was for Moses, so it is for us. Moses, don't be frightened. I'm the sovereign one. I'm greater, powerful, more powerful than Pharaoh. I don't know how it is for you. But I know for myself, we live in days when it's easy as a believer to become discouraged. Because we're increasingly living days when there are those who hold, and those who hold the truth of the Bible, those of us who love and serve the Lord Jesus, we who hold to the authority of the Scriptures, those of us who hold to the traditional view of marriage and the biblical view of marriage, are viewed as being intolerant, we're looked upon as immoral and oppressive. And it's easy, isn't it, to become discouraged and dismayed. But like Moses, we need to remind ourselves that we worship a sovereign God. Steve Brady has written a little book on Revelation, and he makes this comment. The book of Revelation is written against a backdrop of a church in massively uncertain times with power brokers threatening to bring it down. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? How relevant is the Bible? All that is past, he says, but the Lamb of God is still on the throne of the universe. This is what should shape our vision. Rather than the proud empires that come and go, the kingdom of God is about the rule of God in Christ. That should refocus our perspective, lift our spirits, give us hope. Christ is one, and we will conquer through him. In other words, the Lamb wins. The Lamb wins. Moses, don't be discouraged.
Pharaoh may be powerful, but I am more powerful than him. Psalm 2 tells us why the nations rage, why the people plot a vain thing. The kings there set themselves, the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands in pieces, cast their cords from us. And he who sits in the heavens despairs, cries. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall hold them in derision. Romans 8, Paul tells us, what then shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? The Lamb wins. The Lamb wins. Moses, I'm sending you. I'm the sovereign one. Take courage. But not only a sovereign God, he reminds him that he's a seeing God. God sees his people. I've seen my people. Maybe Moses, maybe these people thought that God had forgotten about them. Maybe they thought that he was removed from their struggles. But here Moses is reminded that God sees, that he's present with us. There's a song that was popular a few years ago. I didn't like it then. I still detest it today. Song that was popular. From a distance, God is watching. Did you ever hear such nonsense? That's not the God that I worship. The God that I worship is not at a distance. He's near at hand. The old gospel hymn puts it in the proper way. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. He's a seeing God. Moses, I'm going to send you. I'm sovereign. And I see I'll be watching over you. I'm a hearing God. I've heard the cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sorrows. A God who sees, a God who hears and answers prayer. And I'm not sure about you, but I know in my own life I need to rediscover again the power of prayer and the belief in a God who hears and answers prayer. A God who hears us when we pray. It's not that God has stopped listening. Sometimes we have stopped talking. And we have given up. Jesus urged his followers to ask and to seek and to knock. And someone has said this of prayer. Prayer becomes rebellion against the rebellion of the earth. It fights for God and knows it is fighting on the winning side. A God who hears and answers prayer. Moses, I'm sovereign. Moses, I see you. Moses, I will hear you when you pray. I read a story just recently of a missionary couple a number of years ago. They worked with the leprosy mission. 1969, they're working in Kathmandu Valley in Nepal. In those days, it was a closed country. You weren't allowed to witness to the Nepalese people. There was no evangelism. You could work in the hospital. You could have your own church services. But you couldn't do anything to reach out with the gospel. And during the course of the work, John and Elsa, that was the missionary couple, they became increasingly concerned about an area in Nepal called the Lily Valley. It was a beautiful place, but it was a place of darkness spiritually. One day a mother brought a little girl to the leprosy hospital. Neither of them had leprosy. The child was dirty and scruffy, and John treated her medically. And as he was talking with that mother and child, he had this tremendous conviction that this 10-year-old girl would be used somehow to open the notorious Lily Valley to the gospel. It seemed ridiculous. But this burden was on his heart, and with the assurance of the Holy Spirit, he made a promise. He covenanted to God that he would pray for that child every day. And he prayed for 17 years without fail. Even when he moved from Nepal to another part of the world, they kept praying for that child. When they were visiting Nepal, they heard from a paramedic friend that the Lily Valley had opened up to the gospel. And he wrote with the details of how entire families have become Christians. It was all through the witness of one woman. And John simply wanted to know, what did you call her? Her name is Dea, he was told. Dea was the little girl who he had treated many years before. Not long after he died, Dea wrote to Elsie, his widow, and to say that James had told her the story. She never knew that John had prayed for her. But she was writing to tell Elsie that in that area, there were now whole groups of worshippers. There was a church, a small church had been formed, where previously only idol worship was allowed. A God who hears and answers prayer. Do we believe that? Do you and I believe that? If we say we believe it, why is it? And I speak to my heart as I speak to yours this evening, I trust by the Spirit of God. Why is it at times we're so prayerless? Why is it when we call our churches to prayer, there's so few of us who believe in prayer don't come? We believe Moses. I'm sovereign. Moses, I see you. Moses, I hear. I'm a God who hears and I answer prayer. And Moses, I'm a saving God. He says, I'm going to come down and to deliver. I'm going to rescue my people. I am a saving God. What a rescue. And what a deliverance as we read the story of the Exodus, how God comes and he sets his people free. And isn't it rescue and the deliverance? The ultimate isn't with the Lamb. And the blood, a picture that points us to Jesus. He's going to rescue. And he rescues by Lamb. It points us how God comes down. And we're told in the New Testament, John in his gospel puts it like this. The word becomes flesh and makes his dwelling among us. And we have seen his glory. The glory as only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I'm a rescuing God. I'm a saving God. I'm a delivering God. I'm going to come down, Moses. And in the New Testament, we discover God comes down to rescue, to save, and deliver us from our sin. And he does so in Jesus. In John chapter 3, that encounter Jesus has with Nicodemus, where he tells Nicodemus he needs to be born again. And we all need to be born again. I don't know you this evening, but have you been born again? Do you know the work of the Holy Spirit drawing you to faith in Christ? We need to be born again. And in the course of that conversation, Jesus says to Nicodemus, no one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, came down, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. He's a saving God, and he has come down. And he comes down and he rescues us through Jesus, his Son. Have you been saved this evening? The only way to be saved is through Jesus. For salvation found in no one else. Not only is he a saving God, finally he's a sending God. Moses, I'm going to send you. You know, can you imagine? When I'm in a tragedy, if Moses had this wonderful encounter with God at the burning bush and he kept on looking after sheep, he was a changed man, wasn't he? He couldn't encounter God without his life being changed. He was sent on a mission. Having been encountering God at the burning bush, he's commissioned to go with the truth of God in his heart. He goes with the assurance that he is serving a sovereign God, a seeing God, a hearing God, a saving God. A God who sends him. And so as you and I encounter God in worship, whether that is we come together Sunday morning, Sunday evening, whether it is as we come to God in prayer and in reading the scriptures for ourselves, then like Moses, we need to be different people. And if we can come to church week by week, Sunday by Sunday, if we can read our Bibles day by day, if we can encounter God in prayer day by day, and it doesn't change us and it doesn't make any difference, then have we really worshipped God at all? Because we can't encounter God the way Moses encountered God and remain the same. And when we encounter God, as we worship together, as we pray together, as we read the scriptures on our own, as we seek God in prayer, what does he do? He sends us then to be light shining in the dark world, to be messengers of the gospel. And every time we come into this meeting house and we see that burning bush, it reminds us that we are coming to have an encounter with God. And we should be praying that every time we encounter God at the burning bush and in this place, that we will leave and being sent out, commissioned. And let's not become discouraged, as the old devil wants us to be. Remember, we worship a sovereign God. The Lamb wins. The Lamb wins. So let's get out there and praise him that he sees us, he hears us, he has saved us, and he sends us as lights in a dark world. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And thank you for meeting with us as you promised that you would do that. When we gather in the name of Jesus, you are here. You have been with us tonight. And you are speaking into our hearts, challenging us perhaps, rebuking us, encouraging us, calling us. Perhaps there's someone here tonight you are going to restore. Perhaps you know within our hearts there's a wilderness experience. We're not where we once were. Lord, may we tonight leave this place like Moses left the burning bush, changed, refreshed, renewed, revived, rejoicing in this amazing God of grace. So speak on, O God, long after the voice, the human voice, is gone silent. Holy Spirit, speak on into our hearts, we pray, for Jesus' sake.